Nice to be home. I preach around a little bit, but it's nice to be home. Text this evening will be taken from verse number 18 of that passage we just read, which reads, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Addressing this text before us this evening, John MacArthur speaks of a small chapel found in a small English village. He recalls that the chapel was made of stone and had a rather traditional ivy-covered walls. Over the arch, when the chapel was originally built, they inscribed the words, "We preach Christ crucified," so that everyone, whoever entered, would know what they were there for. And there was a generation of godly men that did precisely that. They preached Christ crucified. But times changed and the ivy grew. And pretty soon it covered the last word and the sign said, "We preach Christ." And the godly men changed. And there were other men who came and they preached Christ. Christ the example. Christ the humanitarian. Christ the ideal teacher. But then the years passed and the ivy grew and finally it said, "We preach." And so they turned to economics, social justice, and partisan politics. That, my friends, is a sad parable of the contemporary church. As one man remarks, there is no shortage today of preaching and preachers, but Christ crucified is obscured, if not conspicuously absent. For many, perhaps, they have not abandoned this message overnight, nor has it necessarily been done intentionally. But circumstances do occur, and issues do arise, and the infamous ivy begins to climb the wall. They preach, but the message that was supposed to separate the church from the world is all but vanished. And as a result, factions emerge and distractions have obscured matters of first importance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to a troubled church. And this immediately becomes evident when we read Paul's words and his opening appeal in verse 10. Where he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." You see, as H.P. Charles describes it, the Corinthians were divided into tribes around particular leaders. You can see that in verse number 12. "I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. I follow Christ." But modeling the pastoral humility we desperately need today, Paul refused to be a leader of a tribe that divides the church of Christ. Paul explains this in verse 17 when he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul's corrective for the emerging divisions was grounded in the preaching of the gospel. His corrective was grounded in the word of the cross. And Paul makes very clear for us here that when one faithfully preaches, his words are not dependent upon words of eloquent wisdom. Rather, faithful preaching is that which always carefully guards the word of the cross. Therefore, I'd like you to consider with me, firstly, this evening, the word of the cross. Paul begins in verse number 18 by saying to us, "For the word of the cross." And that word right there will be the primary focus of our attention this evening. If faithful preaching is that which carefully guards this word of the cross, then might we consider then what exactly is this word of which we speak? And to state it plainly, this word is a word which is distinct for its origin, for its style, and for its substance. Notice with me the origin of this word. For although Paul is the author of this letter, Paul is not the originator of this word. The word of the cross is not the invention of Paul. The word of the cross is not Paul's idea. The word of the cross is not merely Paul's word over and against the thinking and philosophers and thinkers of his day. But rather we see in chapter number 1 and verse 1 that Paul was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It was by the will of God that Paul was called and he was commissioned as an apostle. And as an apostle called by the will of God, Paul was commissioned to speak a word. Verse 17 reads, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but rather Christ sent me to preach the gospel." Paul has received a commission from God and has been equipped with the word of God, contained within the gospel of God, which is namely the word of the cross. The origin of this word is from God, and it is from his Christ. Notice with me the style of this word. This word has a very particular style to it. This word is both plain and it is unadorned. This word of the cross does not require to be dressed up. It is sufficient in itself. Notice in verse 17 that this word of the cross is not the result of words of eloquent wisdom. This is not the result of human wisdom or human integrity or ingenuity. But rather, the word of the cross, which comes from God himself, must be left plain and it must be left unadorned. For by itself, this word cuts against all other words. By itself, this word dominates over every other word. By itself, this word renders each and every single other word as utter foolishness. Verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this stage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For while there are various words and there are various theories and there are various philosophies, there is only one word that saves. There is only one word which carries within itself, inherent within itself, the gift of life. And that word is the word of the cross. It is a word from God, and it must be left plain and unadorned. For when this plain and unadorned word is dressed up, when this plain and unadorned word is embellished, this word is emptied of its power. To add to the word of the cross is not to aid the word of the cross, but rather it is to empty it of all of its power and all of its effectiveness. In all of its simplicity, this word does not need to be dressed up and embellished in order to appeal to a dying world. It is not possible for you and I to make this word more beautiful than it already is. No amount of seasoning can improve its taste. The sun in the sky does not require you to illuminate it. Likewise, the word of the cross does not require your words of eloquent wisdom. Notice that at the end of verse 17. By preaching this gospel message with words of eloquent wisdom, we do not enhance this word, but rather we empty it of its power. We make the cross of Christ void and ineffective. The word of the cross is a plain word, and it is to be left unadorned. But notice also with me the substance of this word. This word has a very particular substance to it. In verse 23, Paul shows to us the substance of this plain and of this unadorned word. In verse 22, we learn that Jews were those who demanded a word embellished by signs and wisdom, or signs and wonders. And they received plenty of signs and plenty of wonders when Jesus was on earth. But what did that do for their hardened hearts and their blind eyes? Jews demand signs. Greeks are those who demand a word. They sought after a word that was embellished by human wisdom. But verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. That, my friends, is the word of the cross. It is Christ, and it is Him crucified, and it is a plain and unadorned word from God. The word of the cross is not a message about a piece of wood. Rather, the word of the cross is a proclamation of what God did upon that piece of wood. The word of the cross is the testimony of God, the plainly stated and unadorned testimony that this brutalized and tortured man is the only way and the only hope by which sinners like you and me might find peace with the one true and living God. It is the testimony that God is a just God. It is the testimony that God is a holy God. It is the testimony that God cannot merely overlook your sin. He cannot excuse your sin. He does not excuse your sin. He does not say, "Boys will be boys." For the word of the cross testifies that in order to save sinners, in order to save you, the Son of God had to die. And standing within the substance of that plain and unadorned word is a message. Notice with me that this message speaks to us of God's love and of His grace. It is a message of God's love shown for us before we even knew to ask for it. By the time I knew to ask for that love, did I learn that my Savior and my God took on our form and came down to that city in Jerusalem, and there he stood in my stead. The word of the cross is a message of God's love shown for you and shown for me while you and I were still yet sinning. Indeed, it is the message of God's abiding love. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And standing in this message of love for you and for me is the display of God's grace. Oh, such sweet, sweet grace. For by grace you have been saved. And grace is neither earned nor is it bargained for. It is a gift. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Why? Because it is a gift. A gift from the Father who gave his only Son. A gift from the Son who loved us and gave himself for us. A gift from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 10, for these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. Oh, it is a gift from the triune God, and it is given to the people of God. My friends, the word of the cross is a message of God's love and of God's grace. But even still, the word of the cross is a message of mercy and peace. Mercy in that we did not receive what we deserve. Peace in that he received exactly what we deserved. And so Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only peace, but a new heart of flesh, a new nature. Not only the removal of the penalty of sin, but the removal of the power of sin. Bringing to an end all fear and granting us eternal hope and eternal life and security as adopted children with an eternal inheritance, resting safely in the palm of the Father's hand, unable to be snatched away from that hand. How can you make that message more beautiful than it already is? How do you suppose your words of so-called eloquent wisdom can improve its taste? How do you suppose that you can make it even more attractive? How do you suppose that you can take the word of God delivered by the will of God and somehow make it even better than God already has? May God help us. May God forgive us. Perish the thought that we can ever improve upon this word. Listen, when you take the word of the cross and try to enhance it, to dress it up, and to make it more appealing, you're no better than a child with a crayon trying to improve the Mona Lisa by adding stick figures. You do not improve the painting, but rather obscure its view. And in this case, empty the cross of its power. The word of the cross is the plain, unadorned message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, period, full stop. It's not another human idea. It is not a new political party. God does not require the wisdom of politicians to bring His sovereign plans to pass. It is not another suggestion for how to make living in a dying world more tolerable. No, the word of the cross is God's answer to the otherwise hopeless plight of sinful men and sinful women, whereby we learn of that oh-so-sweet saving grace of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So then, in consideration of the word of the cross, consider with me, secondly, this evening, the assessment of the cross. The assessment of the cross. Verse 18 reads, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Within that sentence, Paul creates a division, and he draws that division right down the center of all of humanity. And it is from this division that eternal destinies will be determined. And these eternal destinies will be determined entirely upon the basis of how one assesses the word of the cross. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Corinthians were already dividing themselves into different categories of their own. In verse 11, Paul states, "For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." What I mean to say is, each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Today, the world chooses to draw different categories of their own. Between race, between gender, between social status, between political preference. The Church of Jesus Christ, the members in the Church of Jesus Christ, have sometimes chosen to separate themselves into different categories based upon their attitudes towards COVID-19. Though there are many who no doubt have their opinion, and they are very content to agree, to disagree with their brothers and sisters who see things perhaps a little differently. They are very gracious, and they are very kind by those who are swayed differently. But there are indeed those who are troublers, those seeking to divide the body of Christ purely based upon human wisdom and human divisions. These are those who say, "It is not enough for me to have my opinion, but you must share my opinion." And I don't mean to simplify such complex and complicated matters. I do realize these things are difficult and sometimes very nuanced. And I don't have the answers to some of the difficult decisions that have had to be made over the past 2 years. I don't have pastoral experience in dealing with them, nor the wisdom that naturally comes from that experience. But I have to say, it is such a shame to know of solid gospel preaching churches for which there is far too few. It is such a shame to know of solid gospel-preaching churches breaking into factions over matters which perhaps have very little to do with the word of the cross. First Corinthians 15 and verse 3 reads, "For I deliver to you as of first. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures." Is that the primary substance of our preaching? Or is that being obscured by another message? Now, I hope you thank God every day for your pastor, because this is a man by the grace of God who is faithful to preaching Christ and Him crucified. Friends, at this church you are truly blessed. Not every church is so fortunate. The world divides itself into many groups. The church sometimes can do the same. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. But in verse 18, Paul illuminates us to the only division among men that actually carries eternal significance. And in illuminating us to this division, he illuminates us to exactly what is at stake if we tamper with this word. He illuminates us to what is at stake if we do not carefully guard this word. Paul illuminates us to a division that is made between two different groups of people, and this division is based entirely upon one's assessment of the cross. What do you think of the word of the cross? How do you assess its proclamation? Indeed, how can one even assess it unless we are first faithfully preaching it? Nevertheless, Paul will identify for us in verse 18 two possible responses. The first response is the assessment by those who are perishing. Notice with me in verse 18 that the assessment of the cross given by those who are perishing is that the cross of Christ is utter foolishness. It's utter nonsense. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Recall the episode of the Apostle Paul preaching the word to the philosophers in Athens, and you'll get a sense of this type of people. Acts 17, verse 32 says, "Now when they had heard Paul's message," that is, when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, "some mocked." Some mocked. That is the sense of it. And it's not very all that unfamiliar to us, even when we preach the word of the cross to this day. Your message is utter nonsense, and it is foolishness. These are those who do not find the word of the cross to be remotely compelling at all. They reject this word as originating from God. They find the plainness of this word lacking and in need of dressing up. They find the substance of this word of Jesus Christ and Him crucified laughable at best. As if this tortured and dying man can save anyone from anything at all. Just look at him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. What utter foolishness is this? My friend, that is the testimony of someone who is perishing. These are those who do not find the word of the cross to be compelling. These are those who find the word of the cross to be the preposterous solution to what is at best a debatable problem. They do not see themselves as sinful. They do not see their need for salvation. They expect God to love them unconditionally. Indeed, they see the death of Christ as nothing more than a brutal display of cosmic child abuse. How can this possibly be necessary, and why am I bound to it? When these people render their assessment of the cross, their assessment is, verse 18, that the word of the cross is folly. Says who? Who are these people who render such an assessment? Verse 18 identifies them as those who are perishing. The ones who assess the cross as folly are those who are perishing. Notice in verse 18, Paul does not say that they will perish or even that they might perish. But rather, these are the ones who are perishing presently. This is the assessment of men and women who are in the process, as we speak, of dying. It is, as John 3:18 says so very plainly, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those who assess the cross of Christ to be folly are those who are perishing. They are like a man who fell out of a tall building. They have not yet hit the ground, and yet their fate is inevitable. But even worse, they are like a man in the middle of the ocean who is tossed a life preserver, and yet he rejects the life preserver and mocks the one who throws it to him. They do not have a better solution. They do not have any alternatives. And yet their assessment of the cross is that it is folly. Friend, are you seated here numbered among these? Does this describe you? Do you see the cross of Christ as folly? Friend, if this is you, then you need to wake up to the reality that you are at this present time perishing. And we, the church, need to wake up to the reality that our words of eloquent wisdom will not be the means of saving any one of those who are perishing. To save any requires something more powerful than we can offer them. But there is a second response. Paul writes in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice that as Paul comments on those being saved, he personally identifies with them. Notice verse 18, the plural pronoun, us. Paul says, to us, who are being saved. And Paul, speaking of this us, is saying that we, you and I, we are those believing this evening, we are those who are being saved. With the same emphasis given to those who are perishing, Paul is speaking here of a present reality. We are those who are being saved. For everyone who by the grace of God believes on Christ for salvation has been saved, will be saved, and is presently at this very moment being saved. This is the sanctifying work of God through his Spirit, whereby we are being conformed into the image of his Son. It is, as H.B. Charles remarks, it is the will of God to have the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to make the children of God look like the Son of God. Friends, we are being saved. And for those of us being saved, our assessment of the cross, is not that it is wise. Maybe that surprises us at first glance. Wouldn't it be a more natural contrast to folly? If the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, then why then wouldn't it be wisdom to those who are being saved? But in verse 18, we read rather that to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is important. Because by mentioning the power of God, Paul is not denying wisdom, but rather he is displaying it. Paul here is making a very important point for us. For us who are being saved, our very assessment of the cross is indeed the very demonstration of the power of God towards those who believe. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Tell me, is that power presently at work in your life? In recognizing the wisdom of God, we demonstrate the very power of God at work in our lives. For every believer seated here this evening is the testimony of the saving power of God in and through the word of the cross. I'd like, if I could for a moment, address you if you're visiting here this evening, or even if perhaps you come here often. If you are numbered among those who are perishing, please know that it is not too late. As long as you still have breath in your lungs, it is not too late. The power of God can be affected in your life as well because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is where Jesus stood in our place and inherited our sins placed upon him, and we inherited his righteousness placed upon us in and through the saving work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is indeed affected towards all those who believe in him, his power. You may presently regard the cross as folly, but there is still time to reconsider. Listen, none of us here is better than you. None of us here is wiser or more intelligent. There is no room for boasting in this room. The very seasoned Pastor Ray Ortland says it so well when he writes, "You and I have so much in common. The only big difference between us is that I've sinned so very much more. I've been sinning for over 70 years. What do I do? All Jesus asks me to do, indeed, all I can do, is lay it down at the foot of the cross. My dear perishing friend, if you would stop resisting God's message, if you would stop scoffing at the word of the cross, if you would humbly turn towards him, no matter what you've done, no matter what you have in your past, if you would turn from it and humbly turn towards him in faith, then you too will taste the saving power of God at work in your life so much so that you too might be numbered among the us who are being saved. Turn from your sins and follow him. Consider the cross of Christ and place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But for those of us who are already a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'd like to close this evening by looking at verse 21 with you for a moment. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through human wisdom. Rather, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And notice that in verse 24, that when this message is faithfully preached and carefully guarded, that those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. My friends, let us endeavor. Let us endeavor to keep the ivy trimmed so that this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified might never leave this building. If it is indeed through the word of the cross that God displays his power, then let us loudly and proudly proclaim it. May all the world hear us as we do. May God be pleased through the folly of what we preach in this building to save those who believe. May the word of the cross be our defining feature. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Or may our great God enable us, empower us to carefully guard this most precious word and to faithfully proclaim it until he comes, for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we praise you this evening in remembrance of the word, the cross, which testifies to us the very salvation of God through Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us. We are so prone to distraction. We are so prone to trends. We are so prone to fads. We are so prone to wander and to walk away after every enticing thing. And we ask, Lord, that you would protect us and keep us focused on that which is of first importance. Lord, we need your help, we need your guidance, we need your wisdom and discernment to know that which is of first importance. We need your help and guidance and discernment to be able to discern between that which is of first importance and those things which perhaps are not. We need your protection, Lord, to keep our eyes on that which is central to the gospel and to proclaim it faithfully. Lord, we need your help because we are dependent upon you for everything, and we ask for your grace, Lord, this evening, that you would hold us steady, that you would keep us walking forward towards you, that you would finish the work that you've started in each one of us, and that you might use us as instruments in your hands for those you choose to redeem. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.